You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Good morning, Hillsiders. I am very thankful to be able to be soaking in the sun in Mexico still. We are having the best time. And yes, I recorded all these before I left, and so how do I know that I'm having the most fun? It's called faith. I'm living by faith, even on sabbatical. Yes. Anyway, I want to take a second to introduce today's guest speaker. Our guest speaker today is Jake Wiskirchen. And he is a Hillsider. He and his wife Heather and their boys, Elijah and Ethan, have been a part of the church for, it's got to be over 10 years now. And I don't want the familiarity and the relationship that we already have with them to get in the way of us really taking a second to appreciate the gift that Jake is to our church family and, you know, his whole families. But today we get an opportunity to learn from a guy who really truly is world class. He is a leader in the mental health profession. He's a person who has not just lived out and done his job as a therapist and a business owner well. He's been someone who has also really modeled what it looks like to be an advocate for people. And to be an advocate for people to be living their best life, no pun or cliche intended. He is very active in a lot of causes that are not things to try and toot his own horn, but are really to try and better people's experience in life and to bring them to a point of being able to live and know the truth and live that truth out. And I'm thankful to be able to call this guy a friend. He's got a great sense of humor. He's a phenomenal award-winning home brewer. There's so many facets to this man. And it's, again, a great pleasure to be able to have you, Jake, as a part of our church family. Let me just say, buddy, thank you so much for pinch hitting. And I greatly appreciate you and your friendship. Hillside, let's welcome Jake today.
Now that I get done wiping the tears from my eyes, that was really nice of him to say. Yeah, I'm all those things. just stand on it and own it. So, a couple things before we kick off. I'm not going to cite any chapter or verse, at least not on purpose. It may come out at some point. But what I want this to be is a teaching in the truest sense. I do a lot of educating. I do a lot of seminars. And a lot of them are around, I'm going to pull this away from my scratchy face a little bit so I'm not crackling. A lot of them are centered on emotional functioning. And the reason for that is, yeah, we're going to ditch the tape. All right, because that was just obnoxious. So a lot of them are centered on emotional functioning. And the reason for this is if we understand how our brains tick in response to the environment that gives us the stimuli that makes the brain tick, the better control we have over how we respond. So, as I've been doing this, I've been practicing for, I don't know, a dozen years or so, 14, I think, in the field. I've realized that the nature of psychology, mental health, personal awareness, however you want to couch that, counseling, and my own spiritual walk are hand in glove. And I've become better at articulating those two worlds together, and that's what I wish for you guys with this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach the emotional functioning stuff as I normally would to any other audience, but with the backdrop of thinking, I want you to think, how does this help me hear God? Okay? And then at the end, hopefully we'll tie it all together with some cool take-home phrases. And then on your way out the door, I've got sheets that list all the emotions and their definitions, and then on the backside are synonym words for those, because I'm going to be very precise with the language, because language matters also. We don't want to call things something that they're not, because then our brains get kind of confused. So don't worry too much about like taking notes or paying attention, because I'm going to throw a bunch of information at you. I just want you to kind of absorb it. And then on the way out, grab a sheet, and you can like practice if you want. So let's start this way. How many emotions do you think we have? Eight. Cheater, cheater, cheater. Walt said 10. It is 10. And that comes from some research by a guy named Carol Izzard, who studied this stuff for like 50 years, taught at the University of Delaware for like three decades or something. And what he literally wrote the book, The Psychology of Emotions. He wrote the book on the psychology of emotions. And through his research, he found that we have 10 discrete emotions, and that's C-R-E-T-E, like unique, not C-R-E-E-T, like be discreet. So they're unique one to the next. And what makes them unique is what's called their adaptive function. In other words, how they tell us to adapt to what's going on in the environment. So I really hope everybody can see this. If you're watching online and it's too tiny, sorry. Go back on your phone and zoom in or something. All right. In no particular order. Actually, let's do this. Shout some out. What do you think emotions are? And I'll say no if they're not accurate. Fear. Fear is a good one, yep. Anger. Shame. Happiness or joy. I'm gonna call it joy, yeah. I heard shame over there. That would be in sadness. I'm going to put, because shame and guilt are closely related, and I teach them together and put it there, so sorrow or sadness, yep. Not an emotion, but I will talk about that later. Nope. Is everybody really hanging on my words right now? What would we call that one? I do throw things in this presentation. Excitement, or interest. Hopefully you're all excited and interested. We also have, what else?
Love?
No.
No?
Depression. Oops. Yeah, that's a mood. A mood disorder, we would call it maybe. It's getting harder to write at this angle. And my back doesn't support that. Okay. So that's contempt with a P, not content. Like, I'm cool, everything's good. Is that 10? Looks like 10. No, that's 9.
Surprise.
Has anybody seen the movie Inside Out? Great movie, right? It is almost perfect as an analogy to this emotional functioning stuff. The only knock that I would have on it is there's 5 and not 10, but 10 would be overwhelming for a kid's movie. And it would take like 3 hours and 7.5 hours or whatever. So, but honestly, it's perfect. So they've got, in there, they've got fear, anger, joy, sadness, and disgust. Perfectly aligned with Izzard's research. All right, so what do these do and why are they these 10? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Look at the list, and normally people will say like something along the lines of, well, 7 of them are negative and 3 are positive. It's like, no, that's just the meaning we ascribe to it. What they are is neutral and informative. They just tell us what's up. They don't make any value judgments. What we prefer to feel is totally up to us. That's our interpretation. Would I prefer to feel fear over happiness? The answer is you shouldn't have a choice. It's whatever necessary for the situation, right? But yeah, I mean, we've been conditioned that way. And a lot of us don't know how to feel these things appropriately, especially dudes, right? Dudes are raised like, boys aren't scared. Boys don't cry. Don't feel ashamed. And sometimes it's like, don't even be happy, right? It's like stoicism. But they serve a function. So here we go. Fear's job is to tell us that there's a threat or a danger present. That's it. Then what we do with that information is up to us after we process it, and I'll get to that in a second. Anger's job is to motivate. Most of these are motivators of some form or another. My anger's job is to motivate, usually to make change. So if I'm angry every day I go to work, I should probably find a new job, which would be very weird for me, because if I'm angry every day I go to work, I go to, I don't know, sell my company or something. happiness tells us to stay where we are, keep doing what we're doing, because we're getting what we want. Everything's cool. We're getting our goals met. Shame and guilt, closely related, but not the same. Shame's job is to tell us that we failed to meet someone else's expectations. I'm going to jump to sadness real quick. Sadness's job is to say that our expectations weren't met. Follow? So if y'all get up and go out of here and you're like, that sucked, that's disappointment, which is on the sadness continuum. And all these are tiny to very large. So great sadness might be called anguish or despair. Okay? Bigger volume of sadness. Tiny sadness is disappointment. When you leave here and you don't get your expectations met, and you tell me that perhaps over text message, like, Jake, you really bombed that one. What I feel then is shame because I caused it in you. I'm responsible for that because I failed to meet your expectation. Guilt then says, go make it right. Make a repair, apologize, buy a Coke, whatever, right? Hopefully forgiveness is extended and life goes on. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. Excitement's job, and a little bit of excitement might be called interest or curiosity, all the way up to great anticipation of something. Its job is to tell us to keep moving, keep pursuing, keep finding, discovering, exploring. Right? It keeps us going. Interest is also the emotion that keeps us awake. Thank you for not falling asleep yet. Disgust job, just like in the movie, keeps us alive, keeps us away from things that are unhealthy. That's that you get. That's an emotional reaction. Dog poop, rotting meat. Interestingly, we can also have ideological disgust. We can have ideological responses to environment too. So if somebody's belief system is disgusting, like racism, not super healthy. Totalitarianism, not super healthy. We can, that's bad. Like that's a disgust response. Contempt is when we look down on others like they're not like us. Okay? These all have a use. What's the use of contempt? Defense. Somebody's coming at you trying to hurt you. You hurt them back so they don't hurt you. That's usually what we do with contempt. You have to look at them like they're not like you, like they're a lesser being in order to escape sometimes. It's often used for warfare, conquering. I'm not saying these are good things. I'm saying this is what it does, right? It's really hard to hurt others unless you think they're not like you. And then surprise. Surprise serves as a reboot mechanism for the system. It jolts us out of whatever we are in at the time, some complacency, and it stimulates the brain. So here, with apologies that I am a therapist and not an artist, that's supposed to be a brain. Kind of like this, brainstem. In the brain, in this middle rear part, is something called the limbic system. And in here, there's a bunch of little glands that come off here, the hypothalamus and the thalamus and the hippocampus and so forth. This one, there's two, one on either side of the limbic system. I'm asking for disaster here. I'm just going to show you my butt when I turn around so I can write it right. The amygdala, or amygdalae would be plural. The amygdala, or amygdalae, are responsible for our fight or flight reflex. Fight, flight, or freeze, some people call it. But what happens is, frontal lobe here is your thinking, reason, logic, analysis, otherwise known as executive functioning. And feeling in the limbic part don't operate at the same time. They go back and forth real quick. And the best way I've found to describe this is just keep pulling markers out of my behind. So we'll have like two tanks joined by a common pipe here of fluid. Like there's some fluid in here, whatever. We'll call this one thinking and we'll call this one feeling. Thinking is very high, feeling is very low. And that's because you're all focused here. I'm teaching, I'm talking to your frontal lobe. I'm giving you information. And if something like this were to happen, in that moment, Andrew didn't think about the marker. His tanks went from thinking to feeling very quickly because I surprised him, because he wasn't expecting that probably, unless he's seen his presentation before. But in that moment, these tanks inverted very quickly. feeling went up, he just reacted to it. He didn't like consider the marker, whether it was coming in for a visit to say hi, or if it's friendly, or if it was even full of ink. He would just like snatch it out of the air. Thankfully, he's an athlete. No one got hurt. A few seconds later, you're not still stuck in surprise, I take it. Okay, thank you for agreeing. Feeling only lasts about 3 to 9 seconds in the brain. My handwriting is really normally not that awful. But it's just a few seconds. Now the moment's passed, I got the marker back, there's no more flying objects, Andrew's still where he is. The way I describe that process is a wave. And this wave, good Giants colors. Any emotional experience has a beginning, a middle, and an end. What happens in the brain is when you get right here, you lose control over whether or not you're feeling something. Okay, that's a really important point. We don't have control over whether or not we feel it. We do have control over how much or how long we feel it. So right in that moment, Andrew's like, whoop, okay, marker, down the curve, well, this way, if we're going this way, down the curve, I had an emotional experience, my brain responded to something, life goes on. He's not still like, but I can't, Jake, I've known him for a long time, why would he throw mark? He's not there, right? He's not stuck in surprise. He also didn't do something that a lot of us do when we feel emotion, which is to bail out artificially and go, nope, and shut it down and be like, no, that doesn't surprise me. Or worse, we pick one of these, right? I can't believe he threw a marker at me and storms out. That would be anger. That's called avoidance. When we grab a proxy emotion for the thing that we're supposed to feel. Checking time, should be good. Let me ask you one question and then I'll ask another. Why do people then, if emotion only lasts for a few seconds in the brain, why do people then feel emotion longer than just a few seconds? What was that?
Do they choose it?
They choose it. That seems really sinister, right? Like you're choosing sadness. Why are you choosing to be angry? They keep rehearsing it. It sounds like a choice, right? Because they're the ones who are doing the rehearsing. When you're young, you learn to function that way. Always in a heightened state of fight or flight. People raised in abuse or trauma homes, for sure. Yep, neglect, violence will do that. You're just like constantly on edge, constantly in startle mode. Fear, suspicion, judgment, condescension. Those are all great answers, by the way. What else? Anything else? Don't know how. Yeah, so check this out. If Andrew practices avoidance all the time for long enough, that's just what he trains his brain. Here's what happens. If we learn to embrace our emotions, feel them fully, get down the other side and realize the world's not going to spin off its axis just because we felt something, what we've told our brain is the next time it happens, it's the same feeling. We all have 10. We've had 10 for as long as humans have been in their current form. The brain goes, I've been here before. I can do this again. A little bit bigger, maybe. A little bit more intense. But I can do it again. Super important. Second question. Yeah, so to tie a bow on that, frontal lobe is in charge of how much and how long. Yes, you're choosing it. Yes, you're rehearsing it. Yes, you've been practicing it. Yes, you don't know how to get through it and move on. That's up to you. That's a choice to make. But you got to be aware of it first, which is why teaching this is so important to me. If you know these very, very well, a thing can happen, and you go, ooh, I'm scared. I've been here before. I'm fine. I can do this. Now what do? Step around the snake, right? Or whatever it is. Or let the car go down the road. Speaking of cars going down roads. Road rage? Anyone? Is it anger? Probably fear first. Yeah, probably fear first, then anger. Why that? Why would that be the case? Because we haven't practiced being scared. We've practiced I mean, media tells us this all the time, especially if you're dudes, right? Dudes are like, get the gun, go avenge the family. It's not like just sit in your sadness, dude. Your family's dead or whatever, right? It's like the warrior. Yeah, and road rage is like, that guy, shooting the rod through the windshield or whatever, chasing him down. I'm not going to flip off the crowd. That would be really rude. But if it's true anger, you feel it and you go, oh, man. You go, wait, what's this telling me? Is there change to be made? Am I really going to chase this dude down, blowing past exit after exit, being late for my destination, terrifying my passengers along the way, to teach him a lesson? And then what, he never does it again? What's the odds you're going to even encounter that person? And then what will they think of you? Right? It's best just to be like, whew, that was scary. Pump the brakes, create space, check the passengers. Nobody's throwing up. Okay, good. And then go about your destination. Something else happens when we do emotional avoidance, though. We create a stacking effect. Two ways this happens. One is psychologically, one is physiologically. If I have the incident with the highway and the car going 70 in front of me, cutting me off, and then, you know, whatever, at like 9 in the morning, and I go, and I don't acknowledge the fear underneath, that lingers, because I attended to the wrong emotion. I chose anger because my brain has to feel something in that moment, and if I've been conditioned over time to avoid fear or sadness or shame or whatever it is, and I just go, anger, anger, contempt, anger, contempt, contempt, anger. What I'm not doing is attending to the actual thing I'm feeling. So day goes by, work, whatever, probably some other things happen. I get home, and I'm like, babe, you're not going to believe what happened this morning. It's like, that was 9 hours ago. But you know what happens if I just go, whew, that was scary? I forget. I'm present to attend to the next thing, right? So that's the psychological nature of it. The physiological nature of it is our brain excretes chemicals. Epinephrine, norepinephrine, serotonin, help me out, Justin. Adrenaline, dopamine, yes. Those chemicals have to go somewhere. And an appropriate processing of that is to acknowledge it. If I don't, it just kind of goes and sticks in at a cellular level and actually intoxicates us. So people who don't tend to their emotions in a healthy way consistently often end up with physiological ailments that they can't explain and the doctors can't figure out. Usually we have a pill to treat it. But, you know, aches and stomach stuff and chronic headaches and that kind of stuff. It's like, I don't know, all your labs check out. Everything's fine. We scanned your cat and it's okay. Whatever they do. They do dog scans? Just cat scans. They can't explain it medically, right? It's like, clear throat, raise hand. I can. You're bottling up emotion. You've been doing it for 25 years. Maybe that's why you have a sore shoulder all the time that no one else can explain. Okay. Questions? Concerns? Comments? Feedback? It's great. Thank you. I'll take greatness. Don't laugh at my greatness. I feel mocked. Is mocked a feeling? Uh-uh. What is it? What are some other feelings that weren't listed up here? Love, we heard. Somebody said something about pride. Jealousy, envy.
What about irritation?
Say what?
Irritation.
Oh, irritation, yeah. Also not an emotional feeling, but you can feel irritation on your body, right? Just like physiologically, we have feelings that we can't do much about too, like hunger and fatigue and hot and cold and sweaty. Also feelings, but physical. You're talking about the irritation of like frustration maybe. Frustration wasn't on the list. Why not? Non-rhetorical question requiring a response. Stems from somewhere else? Like what? Their actions, maybe? Response, disappointment would be sadness. Starts with F, ends with frontal lobe? It's a thought. It's a belief. It's an interpretation. It's an impression. It's something else we have control over. I can change my mind. Somebody comes in and says the room's the wrong color. I'd be like, all right, maybe the room's the wrong color. But if I say I feel like the room's the wrong color, well, now what I've done is I've told my brain I can't do anything about it because I just got done telling you you can't change your feelings, right? You can just tolerate them. Don't have control over what you feel. Well, if I've told my brain I feel irritation, I feel pride, it's like, well, I can't change it. I feel like you're not listening to me. That's not one of the 10. Not listening to me is not on the list. That must be something else. It's my understanding or my belief or my interpretation. I can change that, but the way I can change it is only if I let go of the idea that it's a feeling and say, I think you're not listening to me. That's a frontal lobe thing. I've unlocked my brain to the possibility that I can receive new information. And Matt goes, actually, I am listening to you. See how I'm nodding along and laughing at your dumb jokes? And I go, okay, because I'm able to receive it. But if I go, I feel like you're not listening to me, I handcuff. Nope, can't change it. Matt's like, no, I'm listening. I'm nodding along. I'm not laughing at your dumb jokes. I'm like, nope. It's what I feel. Can't change my feelings. You're not listening to me. I can't receive new information as long as I'm saying, I feel like. So we want to be mindful of our language. Those things are either hybrids of emotion, like pride, jealousy, love, envy. You got some fear and some shame maybe, some anger and some apprehension. Or they're hybrids of emotion and thought. Or they're standalone thoughts, like overwhelmed. What is overwhelmed? My overwhelmed is different from your overwhelmed. It's also not on the list. But what does overwhelmed do to your brain emotionally? Fear, because you can't accomplish it. Sadness, because you didn't accomplish it. Paralysis, like I'm just stuck, right? We might call that anxiety. I'm overwhelmed. I hear that, I think immediately anxiety, because you're worrying. By the way, side commercial here. Difference between, this is a nice little metaphor, it's a nice blanket approach to things. The difference between anxiety and depression. Anxiety is when we fixate our thoughts, okay? Not just mindfully thinking, but fixating our thoughts on something in the future that we can't control, can't do anything about because it's not here yet, and it's scary, usually rooted in fear. And depression is when we fixate our thoughts, frontal lobe, on things in the past. Things in the past. I sung poorly this morning, so I was thinking of that. My things of the past, when I was off key. When we fixate our thoughts on things of the past that we can't do anything about because they're already dead and gone, okay? I have control over where I direct my attention. How do we defeat that? Live in the present, okay? So we're neither, apparently anxiety is west and depression is east. If I stay in the present and I'm mindful of what's going on now, I don't give that room. Now, that's not to suggest we all just become hippies and be like, whatever happens, happens, man. I don't consider anything. And it's like, no, you want to be mindfully planning for retirement. You want to be mindfully reflecting on things of the past, mistakes you've made so you correct them, successes you've had so you can repeat them. We just don't want to live there. Okay. Very briefly, and then I will close with some slides that look like that one with different words on them. So I have two little children. You've seen them grow up, Elijah and Ethan. Elijah, when he was two and a half-ish, we had to take away his pacifier because, you know, he was just addicted to it. And so it started slow by, like, not during the day, and then eventually it was not at all, even during night. So here's what happened. Wave. Emotional wave. This is a sadness wave, and I'm going to stick with sadness here. So we take the pacifier away, and Elijah goes, wah, 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 wah. Longer than a few seconds, for those of you who have had children. Why longer than a few seconds? What did we discuss earlier? He's stuck there. Yeah, he's just thinking pacifier, right? And I'm the one who caused the pain. Or Heather. It was always her. she's not here. Love you, babe. So we take the pacifier away, and he's like, rah! Okay, sadness. Wah, 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 wah. Okay, at some point, he has to get here. What's that called, behavior analysis person? Extinction burst? So when we let them go, escalate, and they go, I'm not getting the pacifier back. Eventually they stop fixating, or so I think the theory goes. Yeah. And then life moves on. And what I've trained his brain is the next time he gets disappointed, his brain goes, I've been here before, I've done it before, I can endure this as well. Check out what happens, okay? So that's a pacifier. Wah. Now, I have some options there. While he's in distress, if it distresses me and I can't tolerate it, I can bail him out. I give it back to him. I can substitute it with gummy worms or something. I can slap him. I can yell at him. I do a whole bunch of other undesirable things that otherwise make him go, nope. And I don't let him push through this. Okay? Fortunately, I do this for a living, and it was not saying I did it perfect every time, but we let him push through. So the next time it's, put your toys away, it's time for dinner. Come inside, it's getting dark. No, you can't go to your friend's house. Kid on the playground threw dirt in your face. Girl you're liking doesn't like you back. Fail a big test. Girl you're dating dumps you for the third string quarterback of the Reed High football team. Hypothetically. Dog dies. Grandma dies. These are all supposed to start down here and get bigger. But you get my point, right? Life moves on with greater amplitude. But check this out. Same 3 to 9 seconds. Grandma can only die once. Dog can only die once. Girl can only dump you once unless you're, you know, sadistic. Keep chasing her. It's my choice. It's my choice. It's my choice. Why do we get stuck there? Because if we don't practice down here, by the time we get up here, we just shut it all down. Nope. Doesn't bother me. Whatever. Life goes on. Grandma died. Whatever. I don't feel anything. I have what's called affective incongruence. My face doesn't show what my words are expressing, and it gives a bad communication to the audience. So check this out. Izzard's work also suggests that somewhere between 88 and 94% of the time, we can accurately identify on someone's face what they're feeling, if they're expressing it accurately. This is huge for connectivity. We're supposed to be in tribes. We're not supposed to live individually. We know this. That's why we celebrate communion. All right? But if we're not wearing appropriate emotional expression on our face, we can't connect with each other. We fragment, we isolate, we drift. This is why I railed against masks in schools. As children develop, they have to read expressions on their faces. What also happens is we have to hang together in tribes to defend against things. Predator attacks. I'm thinking like 40,000 years ago when we're all in the Serengeti or whatever. Climate change. Resources. We share resources, right? The reason shame and guilt are so important, I erase that, is because if I run afoul of the tribe's expectations, I need to make amends so that I stay in the tribe. Because if I get kicked out of the tribe, I will die. I don't have enough resources to survive on my own. The peak of the wave is where vulnerability happens. I'm gonna kick that slide, Jade. Intimacy requires vulnerability. If we want to be closer, close at all, but I put parenthetical ER in there, we have got to learn how to be vulnerable. The way we practice this is allowing emotion to flow. If I do that, I can be close to people. That's how intimacy grows. Next slide. Louis says this all the time. Prayers are answered with people, but not if you don't let them in. Not if you don't share. Not if you're not vulnerable. This is hard, you guys. This is really hard. What happens when we become vulnerable? Non-rhetorical question requiring a response. No defenses, not what? There's risk. Risk of what? Exactly. Pain. Who said that? I just pointed at, yeah, John. Just came from somewhere over here.
Pain. Who wants more pain? That's sadness.
Life is pain, Your Highness.
Who wants more of that?
Nobody. So it's better to wall up, right? Think of a castle, nice and protected, up high on a hill. How do they get the supplies in? Gotta lower the drawbridge. There's risk there. Guys with the bows and arrows and the crossbows. But if we never open up, we don't let anybody in, we don't have connectivity, we don't have community, and we don't listen to God. When God's poking at you, and he's illuminating your blind spots and saying, you might want to look at this thing, you might want to correct this behavior, it's easier for us to be like, nope, I got this. Stay in logic mode. I'll figure it out. Next slide. For interconnectedness to happen, we must allow others in. To hear God's voice, we have to let the Holy Spirit in. Not to end every sentence in a preposition, but that seemed like the appropriate thing to do. How can I hear God's voice if I'm living in my cognitive zone, thinking I've got it all figured out? It's scary to be corrected. It's scary to be convicted. It's scary to have to let go of what you think you know and embrace something else. Because in the meantime, you're left open-handed. Let's say these are my beliefs, my ideas, my thoughts, my impressions of the world, right? I'm holding on to them. I think things, politics, religion, whatever, right? If I'm holding loosely to my ideas and my beliefs, then I can examine them. Whether that be a trusted friend or the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, trusted friend, comes along and goes, Jake, I don't think green marker is for you. I can be like, all right, let's talk about it. And I can receive new information because I'm holding loosely. I'm not going, I feel like you're offending me. No, I can examine it. And we can discuss and go, you know what? I hear you. I understand you. I'm going to hang on to a green marker for a minute. Or maybe I go, I don't need green marker. You're right. That was useful yesteryear. It's not useful anymore. Cool. Thanks. Appreciate the observation. But if I hold tightly to my beliefs, my ideas, my values, such that I can't examine them, and I conflate what I think with who I am, now what happens is when marker gets questioned, religion, politics, worldview, outlook, behaviors, I don't think you should be drinking so much anymore. It's like, what it says to my brain is I myself am being attacked. I get a very limbic, defensive response, as though I myself am under attack, and then I can become contemptuous to the person who's attacking me. I can have real fear, but it's not a real fear. It's not a snake in the path. It's somebody just questioning what I think. I can change my mind only if I'm open to it. But if I've confused what I think with who I am, it's like, I'm under attack. No, Republicans are the best. No, Democrats are the best. It's like, what? That's just something you think. And check this out. Chances are, most of what you think probably didn't come from you anyway. You're defending somebody else's ideas. And in contempt, we get it us versus them, a separation. It's like, no, screw you, Justin. How dare you tell me that I should stop drinking so much? He hasn't done that yet, but he might. Homebrewer and all. Next slide. So the way we do this is we have to let go of intellect and feel. And when you feel that fear, think of it as, is this an actual attack or is it just an examination of my beliefs? Is there something to learn and grow from here? Because growth doesn't happen in comfort. Talk to any developmental theorist, anybody who studies development of any kind, psychological development, spiritual development, religious development, academic development, biological development, every single one of them will tell you the only way growth happens is through being pushed into disequilibrium. Right now I'm in equilibrium. I can't grow anything, but we'll focus on my left leg muscles here, unless I get pushed into disequilibrium. And now I can work on that and do some one-legged squats or whatever, and I grow, right? But you can't get pushed into disequilibrium if you're living in solitude, pushing people away, saying, no, I know best. So we have to feel fully. Next slide. I think it's Yoda.
A Christian feels the Holy Spirit flowing through him.
Good impersonation.
Wow, you did that good. Pretty good.
Strong am I with the Force, but not that strong.
Can you feel it? And I do mean feel. I don't mean think. Can you feel when you're being moved by God? And like Louis says, it's not often the Morgan Freeman voice, right? It's just like, My personal analogy as I close this up is playing blackjack. I'm guessing most people play blackjack at one point or another. Oh, yeah. So you got a 16, for example, and the dealer's showing a 4, and you're like, hit or stay. And I've learned to pay attention. This is a very, very, very small microcosm of this. I've learned to pay attention to the, is tuck the cards, let them take the king. So they go bust, and I win. But when I override that, because I think I know best, I go, nah, I got this one. That's when I take the king, I go bust. I've learned to pay attention to that, is little tiny, and you can't hear it if you're distracted by noise. You can't hear the signal if you're distracted by stimulus. Constantly doom-scrolling Twitter. Connect with your communities. Our communities are not supposed to be, our tribes are not supposed to be thousands or tens of thousands. They're supposed to be like dozens. I erased it, but the shame guilt thing is like, if I post something and people are like, oh, I don't like your post, random Twitter egg from across the country who I don't know, same shame and guilt response. I don't want strangers driving my shame and guilt response. I want my loved ones, the people I trust, driving my shame and guilt response. That's how correction happens. But if we pay attention to everybody as though everybody's in our tribe, now we're left chasing everything. We are left unmoored. We don't know what our principles are. So you can have your beliefs. You can hold them. Please, have your beliefs. But hold them loosely such that they can be examined. And then what happens is if you examine them and reconnect and reconvict, you go, oh, I got a stronger belief now. But if you never examine them, all you do is defend, react, right? Including online with the posts. Final slide. Chris, you probably can come up now. If you guys are, moved by this in one form or another, you want to dig more into it, I have a series of videos on the Zephyr Wellness site where I go into each emotion much deeper. Just go there and type emotions or whatever, and the videos will pop up. And also on the way out, grab a sheet. Heidi's already got one. It's got the emotions listed, and you can tack it to your fridge or whatever and just like remind each other. This is how we stay connected. It's also how we build intimacy with each other, and it's also how we grow. Practice this stuff. You'll be uncomfortable at first. It's new language, right? But try to get precise with your emotions. Try to get precise when you label other people's emotions, especially your kids. Do it for them. This isn't in any curriculum in school. Social emotional learning, yeah, most of it's garbage, honestly. There's some of it that's really good, but most of it's not accurate. It's not based in research. So practice this stuff. And prayer will be available. You closing this out?
Yeah.
All right.
All right. Thanks, Jake. This hits close to home for me. This hits close to home for me. And through counseling, been able to kind of recognize that a lot of these emotions, I was trying to control the pain, whether it came in or not out. And so the scary thing is, as he's talking, is if we're always controlling the pain and trying not to feel the pain, then we're going to miss out on the joy. Because you can't have pain and joy, right? If you numb off.
Joy and
so,
pain.
Yeah. Man, it's good stuff. So thank you.
Thanks,
for sharing with us. So I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we thank you for our community. I pray, God, that you would just continue to work in us a vulnerability with each other to practice these things and walk out your word. And thank you for Jake speaking today. I pray you bless him and his family. Bless Louie and Joni as they're on their sabbatical. And I just pray Numbers 6, 22 and 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Help us to flow with your spirit throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, you guys have a great week, and I'll see you next Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.